Father, we just invite your spirit now. Come and use me to deliver this word that you've put in my heart. Thank you for the church, the capital C church, the invisible church. That's your sons and daughters around the world. Thank you for the church and that we are a part of that. And Lord, this thing is so much bigger than the folks that are gathered in these four walls today or on this campus today. Thank you, Lord, that we are a participant. Lord, we are a beneficiary. Thank you that we are sons and your daughters this morning. Thank you for the men and women, boys and girls that are here today. Thank you, God, that you have already visited with us. We just ask you, Holy Spirit, to give us ears to what you need to say to us. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I began to, toss me that remote down there, Josh, if you will. Last week, if you'll go ahead to the first slide there. Thank you. Last week we talked about entrance into the kingdom, and there were three things that we're going to get to in just a minute, but I've been using these scriptures as a foundation for this kingdom life series that we're in. Matthew 4:17, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And really, I've got a great list that I could just really just read the scripture and just preach the words of Jesus with regard to the kingdom and just say amen and go home, and that would be enough of a message. Because when you go through and you read the red writing in your book, your Bible, you'll see that there's really a lot of talk about the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And he was healing every disease and sickness among the people. And then in the same book, in chapter 16, Jesus says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then there were three things last week that I talked about to finish, and I actually want to start with that today because we have to understand that. How do we have access to the kingdom? As I've said and been saying, I'm going to say it again so we all understand it, there's a lot of folks that they have Jesus as their Savior, but they don't have Jesus as their Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus has saved them, but they're not necessarily living for him, right? We get that? And so we have to understand that when we invite him into our life, we say, "Jesus, I realize what a wretch I am." I think we sang something along those lines this morning. We understand that I am a mess without you, and I need you in my life as my Lord. Not only my Savior, but I need you as my Lord. And what that means is, "Jesus, I need you to come and set up your dominion and your reign in my life." So how does that happen? How do we get access to the kingdom? Is it just a little simple prayer? You know, sometimes folks say, "Well, slip up your hand if you want to receive Jesus." Oh, that's such a theological cloud for me. I'm just going to be honest with you. I struggle with that because there's so much more than a simple hand, but at the same time, I did that. Y'all know what I'm saying? And perhaps you did that. Probably a lot of you guys did that. So did Jesus come and take ownership of your life? Yeah, you realize you came to that point in your life and you said, "You know what? I'm a mess." This whole searching for identity, searching for purpose, that was me, okay? I was searching for identity and purpose. I was looking for a last name. Y'all know what I'm saying? There's a lot of folks that are looking for a last name. What do you mean by that? They're looking for their identity. I know I'm a Womack. There's not many of us around. But I was looking for what Womack meant in my life. And so how do we get access to the kingdom? Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to repent. We read those scriptures that Jesus declared, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is..." It always starts with repentance. Repentance is that absolute understanding that I am not going to be able to do this anymore on my own. I am a mess. I am a wreck. My life is just wrought with sin. And I need him. I change my mind. I change my heart. I change my life. I change my action. Everything about me changes. I repent. Second thing is you respond. You respond to his leading. As I said last week, any of us in Franklin County where we used to live just a year and a half ago, we had a tornado siren very close to our home. Which in a town of like 600, it's not hard to have that. So anytime the tornado siren went off, we knew it. And correspondingly, when that happened, we took action. Do y'all do that? In other words, when there is a declaration, there needs to be a response. And so the response for us is, "Jesus, I have asked you into my life. I've asked you to come and save me. I've asked you to come be my Savior. And now I need you to be my Lord as well." And so I'm going to respond to that. And the third thing is it takes faith. It takes faith, okay? Faith is just understanding who I'm trusting in. It's Jesus. So let's dig a little deeper this week and talk about the spirit life in the kingdom. How do we live in the kingdom? What does it mean, Rick? I get what you're preaching, and I think a lot of you are getting it. I think you're making, I could be wrong, but I think hopefully you're taking this and you're making some application in your own lives. But it's, how do we live in the kingdom? What does that look like? How do we manage to do that? Well, it has a lot to do with heaven. I heard a story, read a story actually, about a Sunday school teacher who was teaching a class of six-year-olds. So all of the children's church, I know you guys are in with me today, so I need you to pay attention to me real closely. And just in this part of the message, are y'all paying attention? Children's church. Y'all look at Pastor Rick for a second. When I put my hand up, I want you to say no, okay? I didn't have my hand up. Oh, that was weak. Come on. Come on now. Okay. Okay, let's do this. Keep saying no until I put my hand down. This will work. Perfect. Now we got this. Okay, let's continue with the story. So there was a young teacher, and he was in a Sunday school class, and they were all six-year-olds. We're going to pretend like you're all six-year-olds, although you're not, are you? You are not all six-year-olds, are you? Okay, just checking. So the teacher was teaching the six-year-olds, and he was asking the six-year-olds, he says, how do I get to heaven? Not yet. How do I get to heaven? If I sell my house and I sell everything in my house and I give everything to the church, would that be enough to get me to heaven? Good job. So then he asked the children's church, the class of six-year-olds, he said, if I clean the church and I cut the grass and I do all the housekeeping, I prepare all the meals for all the people at church when they're sick, would that be enough to get me to heaven? I'm going to try that again because y'all are just like hanging with me. Keep up. All right. We're getting it. One more time, okay? And then he said, finally, he said, okay, if I'm kind to all of the animals, it's everything I can do right now to not say anything about cats. Because some of y'all are cat lovers, and I understand that. That's okay. There's grace. Is there grace for cat lovers? No. Oh, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Not a part of the story. Just having fun. If you're a cat lover, it's awesome. We love that you love your cat. So he asked the six-year-old class of Sunday school participants, if I love all of the animals and all the dogs and all the cats and I don't run over the squirrels and don't shoot the buzzards, if I love all of the animals and I love my wife and my children and I give candy to all the kids in kids' church, will that be enough to get me to heaven? You guys are awesome. And so finally, the Sunday school teacher said, what is it going to be? What is it going to take to get to heaven? And then a six-year-old voice out of the back of the room yelled, you got to be dead. So, we're done with the no part, okay? So that's probably part of the problem that we have sometimes with our thinking. He's just helping me out. I understand. I started it. I understand. I'm just looking to you to, never mind. Y'all are smiling now. That makes it a lot easier. We think that heaven is just that whole, you got to be dead to get to heaven kind of a thing. And that's part of the problem that we have. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, I told you Patrice was out sick, and I told you how I prayed for her, and I just want to repeat the story in case you weren't here. She was sick on a Saturday night, and she wasn't feeling well. She was laying down in the bed, and I went in there, and I laid my hands on her, and I invited heaven. I invited heaven into her life in that moment. Where do you get that idea from, Rick? It's right there on the screen. Jesus said, and we repeat this prayer often, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do we understand that? So in heaven, I know there is no sickness. There's no nausea. There's no headache. There's no, I don't feel well. So I just say, God, I invite your kingdom to come right here, and I'm inviting heaven to just show up on earth. In other words, in the Celtic Christians, on God Glass, that's what it's called. I was trying to remember the name of it. The Celtic Christians had a name for the Holy Spirit, and the name is the Wild Goose, okay? And that's the reason why they kind of used that name. I taught this over a year ago probably. But they used that name because the Holy Spirit for them was like a wild goose. You're just going in different directions. And there's this there's this understanding in that Celtic culture. Thank you, son. I'll just let you. We'll tag team. I'll say a paragraph. You say a paragraph. There's this understanding in the Celtic culture where they call it the thin places. The thin places are where it seems like heaven is touching earth. Now, if you saw on Facebook yesterday, I posted a picture. We were up in the north, kind of northwest. We were up in the Roma area. And just beautiful countryside up there. Past couple of days. And when you walk outside, we walked outside, other than the humidity, it felt really like heaven. Not really, but it was really just a heavenly place. It was a place where we could sense that the Spirit of God was close to us. Does that make sense? And so what we understand from this prayer of Jesus, our Father, first of all, let's talk about it. It's our Father. He is our Father. First of all, God, we hallow your name. We revere your name. We honor your name. It is your name and your name alone, God. It's nothing that I can do. It's nothing I can pray. It's not about me. It's not a magic formula. You don't have a prayer formula to get to God. God, I just call out to you. I hallow your name. You are set apart, altogether holy, altogether lovely, altogether wonderful. We sing that song. Wonderful to me, right? God, I honor your name, your kingdom, God, your kingdom come. Jesus is teaching us to invite the kingdom into our life. So we want the kingdom to come. We want heaven, what's going on in heaven, to happen in earth. And so when I get to that place in my life where I hit a point where there's sickness, or there's not understanding, or it's foggy, what I say is, God, I'm inviting your kingdom to come in right here. I'm inviting heaven to show up on earth. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is all out of the Sermon on the Mount, which is what I preached on last week, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So Jesus is still preaching, and he's preaching, and he's teaching them how to pray, okay? This really, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's probably better called the Disciples' Prayer. This is a prayer model for us. To me, the Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. You can go read that. That's where Jesus is praying for us. He prays for himself. He prays for those who will believe in him later on. But Jesus is giving this model of prayer. Now, let's contrast it with something that he said just before this. I kind of jumped ahead so I could go back. You ready? He says, "And when you do pray, do not keep on babbling." That's just a fun word to say. Y'all just say it with me, babbling. If that just sounds like a Duck Dynasty word. I can just see Cy saying babbling. "Do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Don't be like them. In other words, when you come to God, and what I take away from this is just Rick, I take away that it's not really about how many words I say, and it's not really about how long I pray. I may not be the most eloquent. I'll tell you, worship leaders have the most eloquent prayers, I think. I may not have the most eloquent prayer, but that's okay. What I need to know is that when God, when I come before him, what he's asking me is, Rick, I want you to be direct, I want you to be simple, and I just want you to be sincere. Those are three things you can just kind of take to the bank. Just come before me. Don't go on babbling because you're trying to put on some kind of public performance. Don't do that. Just come before me with what's on your heart directly. Because why? Because I have this relationship with you, and you can't impress me anyways, God is saying. You can't impress me with your prayer. There's not a formula. It's not 2 plus 3 equals 80. There's not a formula for it. The King James uses the word vain repetitions. And the focus there is on vain. Elijah, in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, it says, from morning, and this was after he challenged the prophets, from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. He challenged the worshipers of Baal, and they kept calling out to their God. And this is what they said, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. That's what they just began to say over and over and over. And so there's that image, if you'll just look back with me at what Jesus says, is don't go on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Our Father in heaven, we hallow your name. You, God, are altogether God. Does that make sense? He's God. He's creator. He's sustainer. He gave me that breath I just took. He's God. God, I hallow your name. Your kingdom, I just invite your kingdom to come and set up shop. I want you to rule and reign. I want your authority to reign over my life. I want your authority to reign over my children. I want it to reign over my family. I want your authority to reign over my decisions. I need your authority, your kingdom. When you invite the kingdom, who do you get? The king. So I invite your kingship to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm asking God for you to establish your rule in my life and in my situations that I'm facing right now. I need you to rule and reign over my life. I'm asking you to intervene. Perhaps it's a dark situation you're facing right now. I'm asking you, God, to intervene in my life right here and right now. In the Old Testament, we read examples. We see this phrase often. This phrase, it says this, in the year of the kingdom of. And then there's a name that follows. So let me give you an example of that in 1 Kings 2:12. Let me go back. In the 40th year of David's reign. So that means it's equal to the reign of David, the given reign of David. In 1 Kings 2:12, it talks about that Solomon's kingdom was firmly established. That means that it was settled. He had the authority to reign and rule right then and there. When David, when the kingdom of Saul was turned over to the kingdom of, or to David in 1 Chronicles 12, it indicates the authority with which Saul ruled. Now David ruled. He received legal authority. I love our country, love this nation. Here's one of the challenges that we face, though. Democracy is a beautiful thing when it's based on this, which is what it's founded upon and out of. Democracy is a beautiful thing. But when we serve Jesus, hang with me, church, when we serve Jesus with the democratic mindset, that means we get to vote him into our life and we get to vote him out of our life. Does that make sense? Jesus is not your president. So if you have in your mind, Jesus, I just want you to be president. I just want you to give me an executive order. That's wrong. Jesus is king. He rules and reigns. And when he is king, he doesn't get voted in and he doesn't get voted out. So you can't check in one day and check out one day. A kingdom has a sovereign ruler who governs over it. He governs over the territory. He manifests culture. He governs over the people. A kingdom is that kind of a place. Now watch this. Let's talk about this real quick. I already kind of said some of these. Number one, the kingdom has a king. Details about the kingdom. We have to understand these foundational things. The kingdom has a king. Number two, the king is the final authority in the kingdom. So popular vote doesn't really matter because the king, what the king wants is what we want. Do we understand that? And I understand we do some voting in our churches. We do voting in this church. And I'm going to tell you how I approach that. With much humility, as much time on my face before God as I can, because I need Jesus to work through this. And it's a challenge. It can be a challenge. The king is the final authority, though. What he says, the king, he isn't voted into power. Democratic leaders, dictators seize it. Democratic leaders are voted into it, but kings are born into it. And a king is a king by his birthright. Finally, a king cannot be voted out of power. I've talked about the kingdom. I've talked about inviting the rule and the reign of the king in. I'll actually go back to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. And then we're going to go forward up to Romans 8. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Abolish means to do away with, cancel out. Don't think that I've come to abolish them. I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them. I'm going to go ahead and read the next two verses. They're not on the screen, but let me read them to you. For truly I tell you, until the heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now verse 20 is up on the screen. For I tell you, there's some authority in those words. Listen to the authority of Jesus. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus didn't come to abolish the terms of agreement. He came to carry out the terms of agreement. He came to fulfill them. He's not interested in Pharisees. Pharisees were the most respected religious people of the day. He's not interested in that. He's not interested in the teachers of the law who were supreme experts. You know what he's interested in? He's interested in your heart. He wants to know that your heart, in your heart, your righteousness is surpassing all of those of the professionals, all of those people who are the teachers of the law. They knew it inside and out. He wants to know, is the righteousness in your heart beyond all of that? Jesus is expecting a different kind of righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes about because the kingdom is here. The kingdom is present. Because the kingdom is present. We cannot separate righteousness and kingdom. We enter into the kingdom this way. Okay, hang with me. I talked about it. Repent, respond, have faith. Entrance into the kingdom. We continue in the kingdom through obedience. That's how we continue in the kingdom. Belonging to the kingdom has to do with obedience. I want to fast forward to Paul. And I've got a little book that I've been reading. It's a doctoral dissertation. And it's really, I have to read it in small chunks. I couldn't even tell you the guy's name. But I've got this book that I've been reading. And he draws this thesis, if you will. And it's interesting to me. I'm still studying, okay? So I'm just processing this. But he talks about this. He says, in the Gospels, you read a lot about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom is at hand. You read a lot about that. But when you get over into Paul's writing, you don't really read as much quantitatively as you do about the kingdom. You don't read as much about the kingdom. Not that Paul doesn't talk about the kingdom, but he doesn't talk about the kingdom to the extent that Jesus does, and the disciples would. And he comes down to this. And I just think it's interesting. I'm kind of praying and processing this. So just taking you along with me on my journey, okay? He says that the reason why Paul doesn't necessarily talk about the kingdom as much is because for Paul, the kingdom is equated to walking in the Spirit. The kingdom is in the Spirit. How do I move in the kingdom? I move in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God living inside of me, lordship over my life, listening to His voice. And as He leads me, I am following and the kingdom is going with me. So, having said all that, watch this. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Oh, that's really small. You have your Bibles. Turn with me to Romans 8, 1. And I'm sorry. I had a feeling when I created these slides that that might be really small. So Romans chapter 8, verse 1. If you're there, say, I'm there. I'm there. Romans 8, 1. This is from the NIV. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to read about 13 verses here. Because, why is there no condemnation? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life. Remember, I preached a series of messages about Mountain Gap Church being a life-giving church, us being a life-giving people, us having life-giving worship, life-giving outreach, life-giving worship, I said that, life-giving relationships. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His Son. His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4. In order that the righteous... Remember that word I just camped out on? Righteousness. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes or the teachers of the law, you will not surely enter the kingdom. Let me read verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us according, or who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, they have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, I love this, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Those are some strong words. We have an obligation, brothers and sisters, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because when the Spirit is living inside of me, when I'm walking in the Spirit, the reign of King Jesus is over my life and the kingdom of God is all around me. As I'm walking across this platform up over here to the Ryan Eagle Sadler Peak side of the church and all those over that are sitting over here, the Spirit of God is walking with me because where I go, the King is going with me. And as I walk over here toward this side of the church, the Spirit of God is walking with me because I'm subject to His Spirit and because His Spirit is leading me. The King is reigning because His Spirit is leading me. The King is reigning. Let me say it one more time. Because the Spirit of God is leading me, the King is reigning over my life. And I can know that when I go, the King has rule and reign over my life. That's how I move in the Spirit. That's how we move in the Spirit. That's how the kingdom of God comes into our homes. That's how the kingdom of God comes and goes into our workplaces, into our churches, into our schools, into our businesses. Why? Because I'm Spirit-led. Because I'm Spirit-led. Because I'm Spirit-led. That's how we move. Scripture says in Him we live and we move and we have our being. My being has everything. Josh prayed it like a fire shut up in my bones. My being is consumed with Him. That's how the kingdom goes. That's the Spirit life, church. That's what God calls us to. That's what God calls us to. And when He rules and reigns, get this, guys, get this. When He rules and reigns, the culture changes. Because the King has a different culture than this world. We can't go through this world just so-and-so and so-and-so and just going through the motions. Because the King is reigning and ruling over the things of my life. Because I don't see people as a lost cause. Because I don't see the travesty and the pain and the suffering that we go through is, well, you probably did something to deserve it. I don't see it like that. Maybe you did, but I don't see it like that. Because I don't get that privilege. You know why? You know why I can't look at somebody? I want you to look at this for a second. This is Encounter Weekend. This is Encounter Weekend. I don't look at these. Nobody else does. But this is stuff that people nailed to the cross. I don't get to look at this and say, you know what? You probably deserve that. You know why I can't do that? Because of the love of God. Because God's love is so drastic. God's love is so drastic. It's so powerful. That when He looks down and He sees where Michael Richardson, I don't know which one it was, Mike, but when he was up here and he was nailing it to the cross, God said, I love you, my son. I don't see what you put on that paper. I see who you are. You're my son. And because you're my son, I reign and rule over your life. Y'all take a breath with me. Paul, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, we just looked at him. I want you to see with me how he juxtaposes, he pits A versus B, dogs versus Clemson, good versus evil. Y'all figure that out. Right? Watch with me. The law of sin and death versus the Spirit of life. The law of sin and death versus the law of the Spirit. He talks about it. He talks about live according to the flesh versus live according to the Spirit. I think that's in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. I should put all the verses up here. If you go through these 13 verses, you'll see these things. Paul is saying this versus this. If you live according to the flesh versus live according to the Spirit. If you set your minds on what the flesh desires versus setting your mind on what the Spirit desires. A mind governed by the flesh. Ah, that's good. Look at verse 6. The mind governed. Now, I may not have done really well in social studies, but I know enough about this. I know that governed means rules and reigns. The mind that is ruled and reigned by the flesh, the world, versus the mind governed, which is ruled and reigned by the Spirit. Do we see that? in the realm of the flesh versus the realm of the spirit. That's in verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God lives in you. Live according to the flesh, and you will see death. And he pits this against live by the spirit and put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. It's really that simple. 1 Peter 3:18, a friend of mine shared this verse with me. It's been a while back, actually. And such a power. Just jot it down. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you to see it. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." There's that word again. "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you shall not surely enter the kingdom." But Jesus suffered once for sin. He was righteous and he suffered for the unrighteous. Hello, that was me, right? He suffered for, why? To bring me to God. He suffered to bring me to God. And then the last half of this verse, part B, the second sentence says, "He was put to death in the body, but he was made alive in the spirit." So no amount of, if you're struggling this morning, I just want to say to you, if you're struggling, if there's an addiction in your life, if there's an area in your life where you're struggling to overcome, no amount, "Well, I'm going to do better tomorrow," is going to get you there. You got to put it to death and realize that he was made alive in the spirit, and you have to be made alive in the spirit of God. That's how life happens. "I'm just going to focus harder." Well, it won't work. That's flesh. That is purely flesh. How do you overcome an addiction? You don't do it on your own. I'll tell you that. You need the Spirit of God helping you. That's how you overcome. You need the King reigning and ruling over your life. You need King Jesus to govern your mind. Do we get that, church? I need the King to govern my mind. It can't just be, "Well, I'm going to think better thoughts tomorrow." I understand. You know, a lot of times we'll, Teresa and I, sometimes when we're counseling couples, we'll give them this counsel, and it's good counsel, at least I think so. We'll say, "You know what? If y'all are just like bulldogs and tigers fighting it out or something, I got like the next 12 weeks of illustrations worked out for me already," or however many it is. "But if y'all are just like butting heads and constantly nagging and going at it over and over, and yeah, 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 yeah." And that was the male. Yeah. And that's all that you're kind of doing. A lot of times we'll give this counsel. First of all, I'll just tell you, here, totally not in my message, but here's one practical counseling tip. Don't leave. You're not allowed to leave. Number two, you may need some space to cool down. Okay? But one of the things sometimes we'll say is, in that space that you need, you might need to put some praise music on because you need to shift the environment that you're in right now. Because you're just really ticked off and you just want to be ticked off on and on and on. And actually part of the reason why we do that, and we, this is one of the things from early in our relationship, in the Psalms, maybe the 30s, I can't remember exactly. It talks about surround yourself with songs of deliverance. So if I'm in a pickle, never use that in a sermon either, but if I'm in a bind, if I'm yeah, that kind of context, what I might need is I need to shift the culture. Surround myself with songs of deliverance. I don't need any of my 80s headbanging metal stuff going on. Okay, no, I don't. I don't need that. I need songs that speak to my deliverance. But here's the deal. I can do that day in and day out. But if I don't have the Spirit of God, I don't have the Spirit of God leading me, that's just another how-to mechanism. It'll help. It can help. But I need God's Spirit. That same Spirit, He, Jesus, was put to death in the body, but He was made alive. And this is how you and I come alive. We come alive when the Spirit of God is real in our life and we're walking, we understand He is present with me. The Gospel of John in chapter 6, I don't have it, but just jot it down if you're taking notes. John 6, 63 says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. John 6, 63, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing, nothing, nothing. The goal of this life is not the flesh. The goal of this life is obedience to Jesus in our life so that I'm walking in the Spirit, and as I'm walking in the Spirit, there is the kingdom. The goal of this life is not obedience to the flesh. The goal of this life is obedience to Jesus. And as I'm obeying Jesus, the Spirit of God is alive in me. And the kingdom of God is reigning and ruling over my life and around me and my affairs. The things that I face, the things, the decisions that I have to make, it's okay because the King is reigning and ruling. I can make it. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8. This is the last passage. Karen, would you come? Romans chapter 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Got to put it up there for you, sorry. Those who are led by the Spirit of God. Those who are led. Ask yourself this question. Are I being led? That's great grammar. Am I being led? Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. The Spirit you received, capital S, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. So why we got so many folks showing up in church and they got fear all over their life? Lord, help us. The Spirit you received does not make you a slave so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Look at where you are today. Can you just do that? Can you just say, look at where I am? Say it. Look at where I am. If you know Jesus, I just want you to say that. Look at where I am. Where are you today? You're His son. You're His daughter. I'm convinced that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I'm convinced that neither height nor depth nor things present nor things to come shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I'm convinced that I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. I am convinced that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am convinced that God in me, we can face anything. That's Rick's the rest of it was scripture. That was just me. Me and God, we can face anything. Why? Because I'm His son. I'm His son, church. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. That we're God's children. I just want to say that. Close your eyes for a moment. I just want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit for a moment. I want to say this. I want to read this passage again, and I want it to sink in. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So Father, testify in our spirit right now. God, if there be any man, woman, or child in this house today that they're far from You and they don't have that testimony, they might remember a decision they made 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 30 years ago. But they don't have that confidence. They don't have the confidence of sonship, daughtership. They don't have that confidence. Spirit of God, I'm just asking You right now. I'm asking You to testify. I'm asking You to tell them. Tell their spirit. Hey, You're my child. I'm asking You, God, to testify with their spirit. You're my daughter. You are my son. Spirit of God, testify with our spirit. Your word says that, Lord. Let there be a congruency, a coming together of your Holy Spirit with our spirit that declares we are God's children. With your eyes closed, I'm going to finish reading the last verse. But let this sink in. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And then we'll go back and read verse 14 one more time. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. With every head bowed.